All right, welcome everybody. My name's Adam Tarno. Glad to be with you guys. I get to serve on staff here too, especially if it's your first time here. Just want to welcome you to Watermark and to Gather. And if you're wondering why it is that we can get in a room like this and sing songs and raise our hands and why we've got smiles on our face, it says, my friend just said, it's not because we're perfect. There are not a lot of good people in this room right now. I say this often, I'm going to say it again, especially if this is your first time. If ladies, I would keep your handbag close to you. Guys, I would make sure you have your wallet near you. There are some bad people in here, okay? And we sing, not because we're good, we sing because we've been forgiven by Jesus. And so it is my privilege to stand up here today and share some of God's word with you. And so we're going to talk about, as Brian said, we're going to talk about dating, which should be fun. Anybody here on a date tonight? No? All right, maybe that's why you're here, yeah. All right, well, we'll try to fix that. All right, so everybody who wants to date, if you can get on this side. Everybody who doesn't want to get on that, now sit down. I'm just kidding. So to set up our time, here's what we're going to talk about. I've talked about my home a lot over the past couple of months, and I've got a little update on my home. My wife and I were in the middle of a renovation project. We're getting some stuff done to our house. And so right now, for the past, I want to say, it's like I'm almost losing track of time. I think for 5 weeks, we've been out of our house. And we're living just a few miles north with Jackie's sister. Her and her husband, they've got a home up in the Canyon Creek neighborhood. Their daughters have moved out. And so we've got a pretty sweet deal. We feel like we have upgraded in square footage. We've got the whole upstairs to ourselves. We've got 4 bedrooms, 2 bathrooms, which is bigger than our home right now. And so we're like, man, this is pretty awesome getting this renovation project to get to live in a better home. And so it's fun because we're hanging out with family. But so for the last 5 weeks, we've been having some work done to our house. And it's really surprising because it's the whole process has been nothing like HGTV shows this thing to go. And as you know, it's not my contractor's fault or anything like that, but if you walk over to my house right now, it is an absolute mess. It is just a mess. And so there's a lot of things going on and a lot of work. And the contractor said we're probably about 3 to 4 weeks away. And what's really been surprising to me, away from being done, what's really surprising to me with this process is we are over 2/3 of the way through, and none of the fun stuff has been done yet, right? We're 2/3 of the way through, and we haven't talked about paint colors. We haven't talked about what maybe the cabinets are going to look like. We haven't talked about where the furniture is going to be laid out. We haven't talked about, or we've talked a little bit about that, but we haven't talked about what drawer pulls are going to look like. I mean, I'm trying to remember some of these decisions that are going to have to be made that I don't want to make, but this is just part of all of it. But if you walk over right now, they've been working really, really hard for over 2/3 of the project. And right now, all the work that's been done, all of it, is eventually going to be covered up. And you're not going to see any of it. So right now, the work that's been done is we had some foundation issues, and so they drilled some piers there to try to bring this one floor up to be level. I was starting to wonder why it was a racetrack for my kids' matchbox cars. Every time we put the marble or a ball fell there, it just rolled down to the corner of the house. So come to find out, we had some foundation issues. And so there's some piers being drilled over 3 feet down into the dirt to be able to get this floor to be leveled. There's a lot of plumbing work that is being fixed. There's a lot of electrical wiring that is being fixed. There's a lot of framing that's going up for where we're moving some walls. And the biggest thing that's going on is we've removed some walls, and there are these massive beams about this size, these beams that have gone up in our ceiling. And the reason this is all happening is because the contractor is smart. And the contractor knows if these things are not done, then it doesn't matter what the paint color is going to be. It doesn't matter where the furniture is. It doesn't matter what kind of sink you have or what kind of tile you have in the bathroom. If you don't have a foundation, if you don't have the framing right behind the walls, and if you don't have the beams to support the roof, the entire house will come crashing down. And all of this is going to be covered up. You guys won't see any of it. I won't see any of it. But the contractor knows this is the most important stuff. And I start with that because tonight, as we engage in this conversation about dating, it's going to be a little bit different. And what we're going to talk about when we talk about dating relationships is we are going to talk about structural things in a relationship. We're going to talk about foundations. We're going to talk about framing that goes on behind a wall. We're going to talk about these massive beams that go up in a ceiling to make sure that the house doesn't come crashing down. We're going to talk about some structural principles regarding relationships. Now, these are going to be applicable to every relationship you have in your life. We're just going to talk about them specifically within the context of dating. But I want to be really clear here in the beginning. We are not going to go through a list of tips and tricks in a checklist, okay? And we talked about this for a long time. Me and Braun and Lindsay, they don't just say, Adam, get up here and teach, or Braun, get up here and teach. We think about this. We pray about this. We talk about this. We work really hard to make sure we're feeding you guys information that is true to God's word and that we think is going to be helpful. And we don't think it would be helpful, quite honestly, for us to come in here and to say, ladies, here's how to make a guy lead, and guys, here's how to make a girl like quit bothering you and quit being emotional, and here's how to break up well, and here is how to resolve conflict, and here's how you know if you're in love, and all this kind of stuff. I mean, we could do that, and I bet that would tickle your ears for a little bit, and you'd satisfy a few things, and it would give you some judgment or some standard to judge the person that you want to date or that you might date against that and go, well, the guys at church said you need to start doing that and all that kind of stuff. Like, we could give you that list, but I think what's more important are these structural principles. And so that's what we're going to talk about. And so today we're going to look at one passage of Scripture. It's one that, candidly, is one of my favorite passages from the New Testament. It's one that, if you've been around Gather for a while, we've talked about it before. But I just keep going back to this passage over and over and over again in my life because it is so applicable to so many relationships. And it is one of the ones that, when I was dating my wife, was just foundational to just giving me answers on how should I navigate this dating relationship. And so we're going to look at this principle that's found in Philippians chapter 2. And so if you got your Bibles, let's open up to that. We're going to look at this principle, and we're going to see that the reason we need to be reminded of this principle is because there's still a lot of mistakes that people make in dating. And so we're going to look at two common mistakes that people make and try to take this principle from God's word and apply it to two of the most common mistakes that I see that's out there. And I think it goes without saying, but I do believe this is an important topic for us. And the reason why I think this is such an important topic is because we have conversations with a lot of you in this room, and we know that there's a lot of you in this room that are dating. Not everybody's dating, but we know that there's a lot of you that are dating. And we know also that there's a lot of you that, even if you aren't dating right now, you do want to date. You do want to get married. And so we know this is relevant in your life. And what we also know is there's a tremendous amount of confusion. Dating is one of those things that the older you get, you don't just get better at it. It's not like some of those other things in life. I was reminded this morning as I was even just praying through and thinking about my time with you guys of that old quote, and I think it's been attributed to Mark Twain, where he talked about quitting smoking, and he said, you know, quitting smoking is the easiest thing I've ever done. I've done it 100 times, okay? And, you know, just this idea that he's not really getting better at it just with age and trying to quit smoking, and that he keeps going back to all of it. And for some reason, that quote came to mind when I thought about with dating. You just don't get better at it as you go on. It's just one of those things that is still continues to be highly relevant. And so what ends up happening is that there is a lot of confusion. There's a lot of confusion. And I think there is so much confusion in the church with it. And what's really interesting is I don't think that dating relationships in the church look much different than dating relationships outside of the church. And so it still seems to be a game sometimes. It still seems to be this major source of insecurity for a lot of people inside the church. It still seems to be like you're always trying to put on your best foot or put your best foot forward. It's just like you don't know if you're talking to somebody and you're really getting to know them, or if you're talking to their PR department. And so there's just all this confusion, and this confusion is leading to hurt, and this hurt is leading to sin. And so what we hope to do tonight with some of these structural principles is just provide a little bit of clarity, just a little bit of clarity. So here we go. Let's go into Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11, all said and done, but we'll kind of break it up. Philippians, the book of Philippians in your New Testament, it's really not a book at all. It's a letter. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church that he had planted in Philippi. And it was a thank you letter. Paul, as he was on his missionary journeys, after he had planted the church in Philippi, he was on his missionary journeys, and word had gotten back that he had some financial needs, and the church in Philippi loved Paul so much that they had gathered up some material resources, and it made its way to Paul. And Paul was so touched by their thoughtfulness and their gift, he wanted to write a letter. And so he had some space to write the letter, and he included a lot of other teaching in the letter as well. It's when you get to the end of the letter when Paul finally says thank you. But you can see in this letter, it is so filled with affection and love that he has. He loved this church. I'm sure he loved all of his churches, and they were all his favorite, but there seemed to be something special about the church in Philippi and the affections that he had for them. And so buried in this, he had done all the normal things you do in a letter with a greeting, and then he was starting to get into some of the teaching, and he was just reminding this church about their vertical relationship with God and how that impacts your horizontal relationships with others. And he was pleading with them to let that vertical relationship inform their horizontal relationships. And so here's what he says, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So you just see right there, if you have any pleasure or encouragement from being united with Christ and this sharing of the Spirit. So he's talking about this vertical relationship with the Godhead, that if you are connected to the Godhead, then that should be impacting your relationship with others. You should be like-minded, having the same love, being of one in spirit and of one mind. And then look at what he says here. This is a famous passage. Some of you know this already, but it bears repeating. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, looking not only to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. So we'll hit pause there, and let's just think about this one principle here for a second, because this is beams, this is foundation stuff, this is framing. What Paul is saying is that the structural principle for every human relationship that is informed and comes out of a love for God that is impacting one another horizontally, the structural foundational principle is this, is that you and I, we are to value others above ourselves. That's it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, which humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. So in humility, you don't just be consumed with yourself all the time and what your life is like and what do you want to do and what do you want to get out of life. You take your mind off of yourself in humility and you start to value others above yourself. Now, he's throwing us a bone here. He's saying, hey, don't look only to your own interests. He's not saying, now, like, quit showering and quit eating, okay? So he wants us to look out for our own interests. He knows that we're going to be able to do that, but he's saying, in addition to that, to make sure that you're looking out to the interest of others. That is the foundational principle. That is the structure. That's the beam. That is, like, if we don't get that right, every relationship is going to come crashing down. That the goal of relationships has nothing to do with us and everything to do with the value that we are going to place on somebody else. That are we going to value and honor others about yourself? He picks this up in Romans chapter 12, too. I'll just read it to you. I don't have it on the screen. He says, to be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Something that Paul talks about a lot. He knows that this is the structural principle that changes all horizontal relationships that only flows out of your relationship with God. And so this is all well and good, and this sounds great when we're sitting in a church service and we're nodding our heads in agreement and we're going, yeah, that's the word of God, that makes sense, but I think we all struggle to apply this. And I think we struggle to apply this specifically to dating relationships. So let's take this principle and let's compare it now to some of the mistakes that we see that are made out there in the dating relationships and see how this principle can help us to remedy some of these mistakes. And so one of the biggest mistakes that I see people make in dating relationships is this, is that they look to dating to meet their needs. You're looking to date to meet your needs. And so dating is a process designed, and it is designed to assess suitability to try to determine or assess whether or not somebody is suitable for a spouse. That's what the process is designed for. But I think what we have taken it, and our culture, and what a lot of us maybe in this room have done, is that we have not taken it, or we're starting to take it and go, no, dating is this process designed to meet my needs, and to help me, and to validate me, and to bring me joy, and to make me feel like I'm somebody special. And when we start to look to something like dating, and we start to look at it to meet our needs, we are always going to be left wanting. It is not designed to meet your needs. Dating involves you, but it is not about you. It is not about you. And when you look to dating to validate you or to bring you joy or to give you a sense of purpose or to bring you a sense of peace. When you look to dating to do that, you are trying to get something out of it that it was not designed to do. Let me illustrate it this way, because I think we've all done stuff like this. So I've got a picture of this jar, this story that happened to me a few years ago. So you guys know those jars. Our parents had them. We maybe have them. I still have my wife and I, for some reason, when we were moving out of our house, we realized we've got about a dozen of these jars, and we use about one of them. So anyway, a couple of years ago, I had one of these jars, and you know how it's got that little silicone or rubber ring around that jar to provide that seal? You guys know what I'm talking about there? So there was one jar that I wanted to use. It was the right size, and it was missing that seal. And so I found another jar that was not being used that had that seal that was a different size. And I said, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that silicone or that rubber ring off the one that's the wrong size, and I'm going to put it on the one that's the right size. So I'm in my kitchen, and I put that jar that's the wrong size, I put it on the counter, and I'm trying to get that little rubber ring off, and it won't come off. And I mean, like, I'm trying, and I'm kind of buff, so I could have gotten it, right? And I'm kidding. And so I'm trying to get it off, and it will not work. And so I'm starting to now go into fix-it mode. And so I'm a man, but I'm also very lazy. And so I'm just looking around going, what is it? And I just open up a drawer, and there is one of the knives, just like or normal silverware. I don't know if it's a table knife or a butter knife or whatever it is. It's the one knife that's got those little itty-bitty serrated edges on it, you know, that's just your knife. That's what you use. So I was like, oh, okay, I'll just jam that under the rubber thing, and that'll loosen it up, and then I can put that on the jar. So I'm sitting there, and I'm like trying to get this knife under it, and the knife slips, and it cut my finger so bad, okay? I mean, and it was immediately, there was blood everywhere. It hurt like crazy. I grabbed these napkins, and I put it on there, and I like, you know, go walk down where my wife was in the other room, and I was just like, I'm injured, and I need to get this fixed. And she said, okay. And because I'm a man, I drove myself to the doctor and we got it stitched up. Okay, and so here's what I learned from that. What I learned from that is when you use a tool, when you use something for the way that it's not designed to be used, sometimes it works. But oftentimes you end up driving yourself to the doctor to get stitches, okay? And I think I was using a tool, like the knife was not designed to try to pry that thing open. That's what that tool, it was not designed to do that. I was being lazy, and I was trying to get something out of that tool that it was not designed to do, and it hurt me. I think a lot of us have scars when it comes to dating, and some of the scars that we have is because we're looking for dating to make us happy. And when you look for dating to make you happy, it's going to crush you. Or we're looking for dating to try to fulfill us, and when you look to dating to try to fulfill you, it ends up just leaving you empty. You're looking for it to try to validate you, and it doesn't validate you. It's going to end up leaving you wanting. And so the goal, yes, is it involves you, but it's not about you. It is about valuing the other person. I'll share another story of a way when I've just gotten this so wrong, and I've shared some of this before back in January when we did a little Q&A with my wife on some dating things with you guys. A few months ago, but there was a girl that I had a relationship with back in Atlanta before I moved here over 17 years ago, and her name was Tracy Topkin. Tracy and I met at church. We were both involved in a single adult ministry. We had some common friends, and we met and just kind of hit it off, and we really connected. She was easy to talk to, and we ended up swapping phone numbers, and we'd spend a lot of time on the phone, and we'd spend a lot of time in group settings, and start talking a lot more on the phone, and I really enjoy talking to Tracy. She, number one, just shallow. She laughed at my jokes. She asked me questions about myself. She was encouraging to me. She was always encouraging and telling me nice things. She basically was treating me like my mom, okay? And I loved it. I thought it was great. And so I really found a lot of joy being on the phone with Tracy and spending time with Tracy. And so after a couple of weeks of doing this, Tracy wisely just said, hey, Adam, what's up with us? Like, where are we going? Are we dating? Are we not dating? And I was like, I don't know. I might want to date you. I might not. But let's just keep hanging out together, okay? Just being a typical guy. And so we talk on the phone a little bit more, and a couple more weeks go by, and she's like, hey, what's up? And I'm like, I don't know what's up, but let's just keep talking. A couple more weeks go by, and she's like, what's up? We're spending time together. And I think it was after about the third or maybe the fourth time, she just goes, what's up? And I'm like, hey, listen, I still don't know. I'm kind of like trying to figure out whether or not I think we're going to be together. And she just looked at me, I remember we were on the phone, and she goes, Adam, I just want to let you know that, like, tonight, that's the last time we're doing this. She goes, I've made it very clear to you that I want to date you. And you have made it very clear to me that you don't know if you want to date me. And my heart can't handle this little in-between thing. And so here's what's gonna happen. And if you decide that you want to ask me out on a date, and if you decide that you want to date me, then you can call me. But right now, this thing, like, we can't just be these friends that share all these emotions, and this just doesn't feel fair to me. It feels like you're treating me like a girlfriend, but you're not really committing to me like a girlfriend. And so we're not going to talk to each other anymore. Now, at the time, I was just like, this is awkward. Yeah, I'm definitely not dating you, okay? But honestly, there was something that felt, that it was like, I'm listening to her, and I'm going, she is 100% right. She's so right. And what's crazy is that I thought, I'm doing nothing wrong. I mean, we're not holding hands, we're not kissing, we're not doing any of that kind of stuff, we're not making plans, I'm not telling her I love her, I'm not saying any of that stuff. I thought I was doing nothing wrong. And now, looking back on it, I was doing everything wrong. I was using her because she made me feel good. I was missing this principle right here. I was acting out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. In my pride, I was valuing myself above her. I was looking out to my interest, not to her interest. And she rightly called me on it. And I'm telling you, it was one of the most helpful conversations I have ever had with somebody. I am so grateful that she acted selflessly. What sounded like selfishness, like, oh, you just want to get a date, was really selfless, because she made it clear, I enjoy hanging out with you too, but I'm willing to sacrifice this because I don't think that's what's best for us. She was doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. She was being humble, and she was valuing me above herself. And she was looking out to my interests, not just her own interests. Dating involves you, but it really has nothing to do. It's not about you. These are the solid beams. This is the foundational principle that we've got to understand, that it's not here to meet your needs. All relationships, but especially a dating relationship, is just an opportunity to value somebody above yourself. And if you don't understand the beams, if you don't understand Philippians 2, if you don't have a really firm understanding of what Paul tells us in Romans 12, that we are to honor one another above ourselves, if we don't get what Jesus says in Mark 12, that we are not here to be served, but to serve, then we are building a home, and there's no beams, and there's no foundation, and there's no framing behind the walls, and it's eventually going to come crashing in. And yeah, we may see some cool paint colors right now and some fun, you know, sinks or tile, or there may be some fun things in this little house of dating that we think, oh, look, this is a dream. But sooner or later, that house is going to come crashing in if you don't have the foundational principle. So it's not about you. No relationship is about you. Now, another mistake that I see, and we can apply this principle to this, and we'll just talk about this one quickly, is this. It's just this idea that it's just sex. It's going to feel a little bit like a left-hand turn, but hang with me here for a second, and we're going to apply these principles. Because if you understand Philippians 2, then you'll understand that it's not just sex. Let me just remind us real quick. I'm not going to assume that we all know the Bible the same way, and we all believe the same thing about the Bible, but let me just summarize real quickly what the Bible says about sex. What the Bible says about sex is that it is this. It is a gift from God, reserved for married people, people that are in the covenant of marriage. And what Scripture tells us over and over and over again is that we are to flee sexual immorality. So if you read your New Testament, your English translation of the New Testament, you'll go to passages like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Colossians 3. You'll probably also, I think you also see this in a list in the book of Ephesians as well, that you will see over and over again this term sexual immorality. And it is always talked about negatively, and it is talked about as something that we need to avoid. It's a command from God there to protect us. And what sexual immorality is, the Greek word there is the Greek word porneia, which is where we get pornography or porn. And what the word sexual immorality, or what that word porneia is, it is a junk drawer word that means any and all activity that is designed or for the specific purpose of trying to elicit sexual arousal outside of the bounds of a covenant of marriage. Any sexual activity outside of the bounds of the covenant of marriage is to be fleed, right? And what I see, and this is what's really interesting to me, is what I see is so many single adults scoff at this and just say, listen, that's for high schoolers. That's for college kids. That's not for mature adults like me. And so, yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, and I will call myself a Christian, but for crying out loud, it's 2019, and I'm in my 30s, my 40s, or my 50s, and I am not expected to follow that command, and I have no intention of following that command, because, oh, by the way, I've been saving myself, and I've been fleeing from sexual immorality for so long, and what's God given me? He's given me nothing, and so I deserve a little bit of pleasure. These are conversations we have, just scoffing at this stuff. If that's you, if you're here, I just want to gently but firmly remind you that these commands from God are not designed to rip us off. They are designed to protect us because he loves us and he wants to set us free. And these commands are there for us regardless of your age, regardless of love, whatever emotion you think is there, regardless of your past marital status. They are there because God loves us and he wants to protect us. And if we scoff at these things, if we say around here, Todd says it around here a lot, is that we can make choices in life. We get to choose our activities. We get to choose our actions, but we don't get to choose our consequences. And sooner or later, if we just scoff at God's commands and if we just turn our nose up to it and just go, whatever, I'm over that, I think we're going to end up with a house that comes crashing down. So if you're following Philippians 2, if you're doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, if in humility you're considering others above yourselves, then let me just tell you something. It's going to be really easy to avoid sexual immorality. Because what you'll do is go, hey, if my job is to value others above myself and to value this person that I'm dating above myself, I don't want to lead this person into sin because I value them. So why on earth would I lead them into sin with sexual immorality? So if I'm just going to apply this principle, then sexual morality's out. Like, we're just not going to do that because I love this person and I care about this person and I want to do what's best for this person. Not what I want to do. I'm going to do what's best for them. And what's best for them is not to lead them in to sin. What's best for them is not to lead them into making decisions that are going to ultimately lead to guilt and shame. And I think this too, like, you can even put some of those scriptural principles aside and just put on just some normal common sense. I think as we get older, one of the things we also know about sex is this, is that sex outside of the covenant of marriage makes you stupid. Does it not? It's like drinking. It completely impairs your judgment. Think about relationships that either you've been in or people that you know have been in that lasted way longer than they needed to. The common theme in those relationships that we knew we should have gotten out of, that we didn't get out of, the common theme in that most of the time, not every time, but most of the time, is that sex was involved. Because sex confuses. It confuses you. It gives a false sense of intimacy. Like, sex is this gift from God designed for married couples. And when you are messing around with it outside of the bonds of a covenant marriage, you are messing around with a cheap imitation. It is actually just sex at that point. It's not anything that God designed. And we know, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 6, that like almost no other decision we make, it leaves scars. For most of us that are walking around with skeletons in our closet, the skeleton in most of your closets is probably not that you stole a pack of gum from 7-Eleven when you were 12. For most of us, the skeleton, the secret that we think we're going to carry with us to the grave is probably something to do with sexual immorality. So we know there's just something different about that. If we're going to honor others above ourselves, then we will sit there and we'll go, all right, I don't want to lead somebody into that. I don't want to lead them into sin. I don't want to lead them into guilt. And plus, what you need in a dating relationship when you're assessing one another's suitability as a spouse? You know what you need more than anything? Clarity. That's what you need. The last thing you need is confusion. You introduce sexual immorality into a dating relationship, you are going to be confused. You are going to drive right on by red flags that you need to stop and go, all right, tell me why you just said that. Tell me why you did that. The things that you need to have conversations on, you're going to go right on by those because you're going to be confused. The secret is this, is that the way to intimacy is through purity. Purity is the pathway to intimacy. That's the pathway. It's not through sexual immorality. And I would imagine some of you are sitting there going, well, Adam, I mean, how are we supposed to know whether or not we're compatible? You know, if we are going to get married, maybe say we're going to get married and I know we love each other. I mean, sex seems like pretty important part of a marriage, and so how are we going to know if we're compatible? And let me just share some news with you. If you are a man and she is a woman, you are compatible. Okay, I don't have to do an anatomy lesson or anything like that. God's got all that. God's got compatibility figured out for you, okay? And let me blow your mind a little bit more. You're not just compatible sexually with one person. You're compatible sexually with millions of people, okay? So do not worry about compatibility. God's got all of that figured out. And you may be sitting there going, yeah, but still, I mean, it's supposed to be a pretty important part of marriage, right? Like shouldn't we make sure that we connect on that? And I just want to remind you of just how much time that, yes, it is an important part of marriage, but it is a very small percentage of time in the average marriage is spent engaged in sexual activity. I want to prove this to you. Lucky for you, I'm a CPA, right? Now, I am going to spare you the numbers, but I was very intrigued by this one day to just go, you know, because like, I don't know, eighth grade, high school, Adam, when I thought about marriage, I just thought it was mostly sex, okay? And I was like, I thought there were going to be days I showed up to work and they're like, Adam, you're wearing the same clothes again. I'd be like, I know, I'm married, right? Like, because we're having sex all the time. We can't do laundry. We haven't mowed the grass. We can't clean the house. It's just sex all the time, right? And then I got married and I started to talk to other married couples and I ran the numbers, okay? And I was very generous with the numbers, and here are my calculations. The average married couple spends, get this, the average married couple spends 0.65% of their year engaged in sexual activity. And those are generous numbers. 1%. Let's just round it up. Because 0.65 is very depressing for some of you. Okay, so 1%. 1%. Here's what blows my mind with that 1%. Okay? What that means is for that 1% to be healthy, for that 1% to be satisfying, you know what drives that? The other 99%. If the other 99% is unhealthy, then that 1% is not going to be healthy. It's not going to be satisfying. It's not going to be what God wants for us or what you would want for your marriage. And what I find really interesting is that dating couples will spend 99% of their time thinking about the 1%, ignoring the other 99% that makes up a healthy relationship. And so, yes, it's an important part. It's a very important part of 1% of your marriage. But in the dating relationship, now is the time to establish the beams and the foundation. Now is the time to establish the principles that are going to make a healthy relationship, because that 99% is what influences the 1%. So you're going to be compatible. Work on the relationship. Work on serving one another. Understanding life isn't about you. This relationship is not about you. Purity is the pathway to intimacy. So without these beams, without these foundations, all these relationships are going to come crumbling in. And if you really are seeking to serve one another, then you're not going to look to dating to meet your needs, and you're not going to ever want to lead somebody in the path of sexual immorality, because you're going to understand that that's not what's best for them. And so I love how Paul wraps this section up, and this is where we'll end tonight. So he said to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, humility, consider others above yourselves. And then in verse 5, look at what he says here. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. You want to know the model for how you're to interact with one another in your dating relationships? You are to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Not necessarily go treat somebody the way you want to be treated. It's treat others the way Jesus has treated you. And then Paul, and I don't have this on the screen, but let me just read it to you. Paul goes on, in case they forgot how Jesus treated him. He goes on, and here's what he says. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by coming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, that every knee will bow. And then Paul goes on in verses 11 and 12 and 13, and he starts to talk about, listen, you can't do anything apart from Jesus. He's the one that works in and through you. And so the structural principles of a relationship are right here. I find it really interesting that we started talking about some wood beams, and Paul mentions some other wood beams that are here, the cross of Jesus. On those wood beams, he hung Jesus Christ, taking the payment for our sins. In that, we have the ultimate example of what a relationship is supposed to look like, and in that, we have forgiveness, and we are now vertically reestablished in our relationship with God because Jesus took the punishment for the sins that we committed. If we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're forgiven, and now we have a relationship with God because of those wooden beams, because he hung Jesus on that cross. And now this impacts all of our horizontal relationships with one another. You cannot do this on your own. You can't date well on your own. You can't be in a relationship with anybody that you want to be in a relationship with on your own. You cannot have healthy relationships on your own. And I want to make sure you hear that. This isn't just go out and try to be humble. That's not the to-do that comes out of this. The structure to a healthy relationship is not tips and tricks. It's Jesus. That's the structure to a healthy relationship. And so one day, I hope that you're going to maybe be able to walk around my house and we're going to be able to marvel at colors and drawer pulls and sinks and tile and all that kind of stuff, and I bet it's all going to look fine, and it's going to be great. But we will all know if we're in there, and I will always know that the stuff you see there on the outside, the fun stuff, that's not the most important part of that house. That's not what's keeping that house up. It's those massive wooden beams in the ceiling. That's what's keeping the house up. It's all that framing behind the walls. It's that foundation. That's what's keeping the house up. The structure that is there. And the exact same thing is true in our relationship with one another. The structure of our relationship, the structure of your relationships, your dating relationships, they're going to be kept up by Christ-powered selflessness. That's what's going to do it. And so here's the to-do. The to-do is this. The to-do is to focus on the beams. It's to focus on Jesus. That's it. Let's focus on Jesus. I want to just give you a challenge. I've never done this before, but I want to give you the challenge of over the next 30 days, taking Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and trying as best as you can to commit this to memory. And I want to challenge you over the next 30 days. I think this is going to be better than any tips and tricks. Over the next 30 days, if you're not going to commit it to memory, just resolve over the next 30 days, I'm going to wake up every day, and I'm just going to pray through this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to read it over and over and over again. And as I read it, I'm going to pray and I'm going to go, God, your word is living and active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I bet you're working through this and your spirit is going to work through this. And what I want you to do is I want you to help me see how I can start today to act not out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. How I today, Lord, can be somebody who is humbly valuing others above myself. And if you do this day after day after day for 30 days, I think your relationships are going to transform radically. You're no longer going to be looking to them to meet your need. And I think that desire that we have for just give me the rules, give me the checklist, I think you're going to realize the only answer you need is right here. What should I do in this situation? I should honor them. I should do what's best for them. I should value. And so the to-do for us is this, is just to focus on the one. Focus on the one. When we focus on the one, then I think we start to become one that maybe someone will be really glad that they get to spend some time with. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and it's active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you that it's so relevant to our life, and we thank you, Jesus, that you give us hope, that we can be in healthy relationships with one another. And you empower us to be in healthy relationships with one another. And so, Lord, my prayer for all of us in here tonight is that we will do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Lord, as we lean on you and as we're empowered by your Spirit, that in humility we will consider others as more important than ourselves. And God, we will be a people that look not only to our own interests, but also the interests of others. So, Lord, I pray that you will transform our relationships and that we will stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray.